Tommy's letters are always interesting. Now I wonder at times how that brother keeps on going when he's got this little thing stuck in here to keep his heart beating. You remember he had to come home to get that pacer put in, and something went wrong with it. He had to come back again, have it renewed, and there he goes back and keeps on working for the Lord. It's wonderful what he does. Open your Bibles at Acts chapter 15 for a moment. I just want to read one expression from there, more or less. Acts chapter 15, verse 36. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do." Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of that verse. That's what I want to try and do with you now. That so many have been asking me how I got on in the last month. That's exactly what we were seeking to do, to go again and visit our brethren. It would be impossible for me to go and visit them in every city where I've preached. I need to live to be an old, old man to do that. But however, for the month we've been home in Britain, or should I say over again in Britain, because this is our home. We've lived longer here, I think, than anywhere else. But being back over in Britain, some of the experiences were not at all helpful. Very discouraging in some ways and encouraging in other ways, and then distressing. You know, I find that countries where once the gospel flourished and brought great results, time changed. If you care to study church history a little, you may find that at one time Germany was a great source of Bible expositors, especially after the Reformation. Even some of these German expositors, their works have been translated into English, and they're being republished here and there because they were outstanding men. And then, we'll say 200 years ago, that there were men in Britain who were outstanding men. Britain was a great country for missionary enterprise. From people who meet the same as we meet here, as independent groups. At one time there was 1,000 missionaries went out to different parts of the world from that little country. The assemblies flourished. Even when I left 30 years ago, some assemblies were very strong. I discovered well over this time that many of those that were flourishing then have gone down. For example, when we arrived in Britain, they were very kind to us. They met us at Gatwick Airport in London and drove us up to Liverpool, where I was to have my first series of meetings. We started off on the Saturday night. They still give it the same name as they used to give it, but the name belies it. Years ago, they used to have in the city of Liverpool what they called rallies, Saturday night rallies, and they were that day rallies. The people really rallied. I can remember my first visits there, they had what they called the Picton Hall down in the very center of the city. It's no longer a public auditorium. The city fathers have decided that it should be made into a library. But it used to be a large, beautiful city auditorium. I've seen anything from 700 to 800 gathered there on a Saturday night, meeting lasting an hour and a half. In fact, I've seen on certain occasions close on 1,000 people in that auditorium. When we got there this year, the first rally was held in what they call Crete Hall. There are about 70. About 70 people at it. Where 30 odd years ago, 40 years ago, you had 1,000. And one thing that marked me very hurtful in my heart was the absence of young people. About 3 teenagers there. The rest, elderly people, and most of them, elderly women. We show a great respect for the Word of God. My wife told me that when she went down to take the women's meeting on the Wednesday, she had quite a good number there. That seems to be one of their best meetings, getting the women folks in for a coffee hour and preaching the gospel to them. They get the people in from the neighborhood. And each night we went on there for a week. Numbers nothing like what they used to be, and yet they were so happy that who were coming in, they were getting better numbers that week than they've had for a long time. The second week, the rally was held over in another building known as Newsham Park Chapel. I remember when they got it, the assembly used to meet in what they called the Bowler Street Gospel Hall. The hall was getting dilapidated, and they bought this other building, lovely big church building, had belonged to a Welsh Calvinist group, and since a generation that was passing up who couldn't speak the Welsh, and the children grown up could only speak English, and the thing had just gone out, and the people from the Bowler Street Gospel Hall bought it for an old song. If I remember right, they bought that whole building for £7,000. You can calculate what that would be in dollars. Pound is worth $1.50, and they bought that thing for $7,000. Beautiful big building. You couldn't buy the pipe organ that's in it for that price. Beautiful big pipe organ. And then they have a back lesser hall to it. The main auditorium is huge with a big balcony. Through the back, there's the vestry right at the back here, and then through into the lesser hall. Perhaps not just as big as our chapel here, but as long, but just a little narrower. That's the one they're using now. It holds all that go there. Got there on the Saturday night again, about 70 people. I had prepared 2 messages, expecting to see the usual crowd of young folks that I used to see years ago. Absent. Of course, you can understand those that were young folks then are grown up now. In fact, I was talking to one who's a grandfather now, because his son got married, and now a little boy was born just a few weeks ago, so he's a grandfather now, and he was one of the young lads way back there 35 years ago. But you see, one generation moves on, but there's a lack of them coming in. That, to me, that's very distressing. Some of them were asking me, what do you do where you are? I said, well, we're very happy in this, that we have quite a number in our assembly who are young married couples. And I said, you see, if God takes away us old men, there's others coming up to fill the place. And then they've got children, and I suppose they'll do the same for their children if the Lord be not come. So we're happy enough so far as that's concerned. But there in that area, it's quite distressing, because all the men that I knew in past days are all gone. They're all gone home to the glory. There's only but one or two of the elderly ones that I knew then that are still there. While I was there, I got a phone message from a dear friend way down in South Wales. He knew I was there. He knew where I was living because he had been there on a visit 2-3 weeks before and knew I was coming. So he phoned me up long distance from South Wales, just wanted to talk. And I said to him, well, how are things going at Howragorse? because you might not understand or you wouldn't be able to spell that name, but that's how it's pronounced, Haulagos. And that's where they had the Ebenezer Hall in Swansea. At one time that was a flourishing group, and this man who was calling me was a sort of Spartan plug in that place. Another one who was with them came to Canada and died in Canada a few years ago. I remember being in that place on Easter Friday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning for a prayer meeting. I saw between 50 and 60 people there at that time in the morning, and they prayed for a solid hour. But not now. He says, I can't travel to it now, Bill. He said, I'm up now in Forrestvach. So I live quite near to the hall there, and I go there. And he says, I'm sorry to say, there's only about two families left down in Haulagos. What a shame. A place that once was stirring with gospel truth and young folks anxious to spread the word. That distressed me quite a lot. But there were some things that were very encouraging. When I got up to Scotland, I was away up in Aberdeen for a weekend, and they really tore the strength out of me there. I arrived there to discover I was to address a meeting on the Saturday night. That was all right. When it came to Sunday, I thought I was to speak twice on the Sunday. It turned out to be four times. Made arrangements for another two meetings I knew nothing about. So I had to speak four times on the Sunday. And I tell you, I was tired when it came Sunday night. However, I had to drive from there on Monday morning, drive right back down into mid-Scotland again. But then we spent 2 days there and got further down, over into the town where my father was born and where he was converted, and got there and discovered I didn't have any meetings there. Just spent the night with some friends, a couple that I had married a long number of years ago, and they wanted me to come and spend the night with them. And I learned while there that things are going in that place just fine. Now, you remember our brother Don Welburn was here. And Don was over there to that same place, the three assemblies in Hamilton, and he was at one of them, and they had enjoyed his ministry there. And that place is really prospering, that particular group. And they're getting the people in because they have a number of younger men, middle-aged men, who are forceful and getting on with the work. And they've just nearly built themselves a new hall. And so they're doing fine. Then the next morning we had to go down to Prestwick. That's where the big airport is. There's actually two gospel halls there, one known as the Butte Hall and one known as Bethany Hall, just about maybe a mile and a half to 2 miles apart. And they cooperate together and they work in good harmony. It was a very special occasion they were having. In fact, that's the reason I was over at this time of the year. I would never choose. If you want to go over there, please don't go in November, December, January or February, or even March or April. Please forget that. If you want to go, then go somewhere from the middle of June to about the end of July, and you have a chance of getting a week of summer weather. However, it was very mild while we were there, very mild. I was surprised at that, although we got rain. That's to be expected. But we got down to Prestwick. They had a special weekend arranged there. I had to address them, ministry, on the Thursday night, the local assembly, and then the special meeting started on Friday. There was about another five preachers there, as well as myself. So we had quite a long meeting on the Friday night. I had two meetings on the Saturday. Two of us had to speak on the Saturday morning at a coffee hour on Saturday morning. And you know, it was wonderful to see. They're right on the main street. And they'll go out on the main street and they'll hand out little invitation cards for the people and invite them to come in. But there's a number of people who live there who know about it and they come along. These old women like to come and drink a cup of tea or a cup of coffee and get some cookies. It seems to be a great enticement for them, and then get a little chat with each other, and then you begin to preach to them. And there was quite a crowd in for that meeting on the Saturday morning, and two of us spoke, myself and another fellow who was a different colour from us. He came originally from the Barbados, but he's now living in London. Very fine fellow. In fact, we got rather amused at him. First time he spoke, he says, "My wife is with me." He says, "You'll know her, you'll pick her out very easily." Couldn't miss her. So when they introduced me, I said, "My wife's with me too, you'll have a difficulty finding her. Same colour as yourself." Yeah. However, when it came night time now for the long drawn out meeting, each of us had to give some kind of report. And then when it came Sunday, I should say at these meetings, Saturday night and Sunday night, people were coming in from all around the district, coming in from the different towns up the coast and round about. And it was encouraging to see the number of young folks that were in there, especially on the Saturday night and again on the Sunday night. It was interesting. And they traveled a distance, some of them, to be there, and the place was packed out. They have a little balcony, and they were up there. They had to put them up there as the seats were all occupied. However, when it came Sunday again, "How would you like to do this? You think we're burdened here with meetings?" On the Sunday morning, we met at 10:30 for the breaking of bread, and that meeting finished at 12 o'clock. An hour and a half. I was due to be at another meeting at 2 o'clock, up in the other building, up in Bethany Hall. So I had to rush home and get some lunch and over to Bethany, where I had to minister. Then there was another meeting down in the Butte Hall at 3 o'clock with that coloured fellow. He was to speak. So I went to rush. He came up to hear me, so I had to go down and hear him. That's only courtesy, of course. See? So we went down there and were there from 3 to 4. Then they had to rush me away out a few miles to a place called Ant Bank, where we had to get her some supper, and then had to preach the gospel there. Then they had to rush us back again for the late meeting at 8 o'clock. 8 till 9:30 on the Sunday night. So you see, we had a full day from 10:30 in the morning to 9:30 at night, rushing back and forth in 3 different places last Sunday. It was interesting. Now, when it came to giving the reports, they had scheduled each of us to concentrate on a certain aspect of evangelistic work. Now, that's what the whole conference was about. The whole theme was effective evangelism. Effective evangelism. If you think it through. And so they had invited a number of us there to give ministry and to give reports. We had one young fellow there who had to give his report with regards to children's work, and I understand that he specializes in children's work. The chairman introduced them and said, "You know, Alistair is an expert in children's work." And he stood up, he said, "I'm not an expert, I'm just a specialist." So you reckon that one out. What's the difference between an expert and a specialist? And he specializes in children's work, and he's able to get into schools. Now, that's something we can't do here unless it be done at the Christian Academy. But you couldn't get into the other schools here, but he does. And he goes and sees the school principal or the school master, as they call them there, and he gets in to give them lessons in the schools. That's wonderful. And so he gave us a nice report of his work with children. But then he also told us that during the summer, when he was doing children's work in tents, where someone was taking the adults and he took the children, they were having trouble with unruly children. You see, in the old days you could deal with unruly children, but what can you do with them today? I know what I'd like to do with them, but you're not allowed to. You're not allowed to. So he was telling us that they were having some trouble with unruly children. I could believe that, because even over 30 years ago they used to come and rip the tent. or throw stones, huh? I remember going along one day when I was working with the Yorkshire tent. Went along with two great big holes in the roof of the tent. Got inside and there are two half bricks lying there. They must have brought them over from a building site and just threw them up there, and they come right through the canvas. So I thought I'd better watch. The next day I was there watching and saw the shadows coming round. I thought, two little villains coming again. And I watched them. And before I could get out, he had drawn that knife and slashed the tent. But he wasn't as quick as I was. I caught him. I couldn't catch two of them because they went in both directions. I can only run one direction at a time. But I got one of them and hooked him back in and gave him a piece of my mind. I would like to give him a piece of something else, but I told him, I said, boy, if you were mine, I would strip the pants off you. I'd lay you over that seat and I'd blister your bottom till you weren't able to sit. And I think that was worse than doing anything to him. He looked at me. And when I went to see his mother that time, I realized what was wrong with the boy. When I saw the home in which he lived, when I told his mother what he had done, she says, you're not going to tell the police, are you? She says, no, ma'am, I've come to tell you. And she started to cry. She says, he's already on probation. So that's what it was like over 30 years ago. You understand what it's like now trying to do work in these areas with children who are allowed to do whatever they like. But he gave us a good report to Alistair regarding children's work and what he's been able to accomplish. There's another brother there who gave a report regards door-to-door work. Now it's a long, long time since I did door-to-door work. I used to do it all the time when I was having campaigns. I would take a street or I'd take a certain area. And I used to make it my business to take 50 booklets and do 50 a day. Sometimes you manage to do that. Sometimes it's very difficult if you got strung up at the door, going around giving a booklet and inviting people to the meetings. Door-to-door work isn't easy. And this brother is finding it very difficult, and he was telling us the area where he was doing. And I know the area very well. I know the area better than he does, because he didn't belong to that area. He had moved in. It's a very difficult area to do. But I did a lot of it, door-to-door work, at one time. Sometimes you go to a door, and you just get your mouth open to tell them who you are, and they just slam the door in your face. See? You used to do that with me. I just popped the track in the letterbox. Could tear it up as a light. But other times you meet with people who are very friendly and they'll thank you. They're very courteous about it, but that's about all. You don't know what they do with the booklet after. And others are very nice. You can talk to them and they like it and thank you for coming. But this boy is doing door-to-door evangelistic work. My prayers are with him. My sympathies are with him. Because I tell you, it's a hard, hard job. However, it's like sowing seed. You never know what seed is going to grow and what will perish. It's a good work. There's ways of doing it. We still give away tracts here. We give a good supply of safety, safety and enjoyment. And there's always places where you can give them away. If you're going to a restroom and you're going to leave a tip, you know, you can always put the picture of George Washington inside a safety, certainty and enjoyment, and they'll take it. They'll not turn it down if George's picture is in the inside. So you can rest assured there's times and places where you can give away a nice gospel booklet. So this brother gave us an account of evangelistic work in the way of door-to-door visitation and giving away gospel tracts. He went into great detail telling us about his selection of tracts, and that's an important thing. And also let it be a nice presentation. Sometimes, you know, some of those things that are put out as gospel tracts, they're not very attractive. But if you have a nice, attractive booklet, That's the one to give them. And then there was another two there who were telling us their reports regarding evangelistic work. That is, holding campaigns in different places. And even that today, their complaint is they're not getting the people to come in. Or else the Christians are not bringing them in. You know, let me say this to you folks tonight. We at different times have tried to have gospel campaigns here. And we've had some very good gospel preaching. But what's the good of preaching the gospel to people who are already saved? When you're having a gospel campaign, the point is, when the assembly is in the right frame of mind, you try to bring your friends or your neighbors, people you know. You try to bring them in under the sound of the gospel. And when they come in, you pray for them. And when some get saved, you get excited about it. And they get excited and they go and bring others. You know, when Andrew found the Savior, he went and got Peter. He says, "We found the Messiah, come on." He brought him. That's the way it's done. It's not easy. Very difficult. But somehow or another, it seems to be getting more difficult. And I believe the reason is this: the devil is very busy. The devil himself will do everything to oppose the work of the Lord. And so we had the reports regarding children's work, regarding door-to-door visitation. They asked me to give a little report regarding the radio work, and I did that. I don't need to give you people a report here, because you know what's going on, but I might say this: there's hardly a week passes here, hardly a week, but I meet somebody somewhere who informs me that they're listening to our radio broadcast. So it's worthwhile. And there are those that come along here from time to time because that they heard the broadcast. Keep praying for the broadcast. It's worthwhile. You see, in Britain, they can't get on the radio. They don't get it. I had an interview with a man from the BBC while I was in Liverpool. Somebody told him I was there, and he phoned up to see if he could come and see me. The man who's responsible for the religious broadcasts in Merseyside. When I say religious broadcasts, you know what that entails. Well, he came along to see me to ask me regarding broadcasts in this country, etc., etc. And how much of it he put on, what I said to him, I don't know. You see, he would have to edit it all. And it would come on the Sunday morning when they were giving the sort of summary of religious activities in the area. So if I said anything that was not acceptable, that would be edited and put off. That's the way they work with the BBC. If you were to go on the BBC, if you ever managed to be chosen to go on, you'd be told, first of all, what you could say and what you couldn't say. And if you tried to say anything, it'd be shut off right away. See, that's not broadcasting. Well, I told him, I said, we have freedom on the particular radio station we're on. I said, I make my tapes at home. I take them down to the radio station and they are broadcast the way that I record them. No editing whatsoever. And he made a special note of that. Of course, he was recording it anyway. And if he put that over, I hope they listen to it. But they asked me there to give a report of our radio work. And when I told them what we were doing, they were somewhat surprised that we could get on the radio at that time and for that price. However, there are two pirate stations starting up there, but they're not exactly what they pretend to be. So I've been getting letters now for weeks from somebody over in California. They want us to go on a pirate station. It's from a ship anchored off the coast of England in the North Sea, trying to beam across into Britain. But you see, suppose you do that, then the BBC could easily block that if they want to, confuse it all. So I haven't yet decided that I would like to go on there, because even if they can get on, why doesn't some of the folks in Britain go on? They know about it better than we do. But there's another one starting up in Isle of Man. Isle of Man's a little island that lies between Ireland and England. So they're starting up a radio station there, a pirate station, which will not be under the BBC. And again, they want to put religious broadcasts over from there. But I gave them a little report of our broadcasts from here. So we had, on the whole, a very, very pleasant time in Prestwick with these meetings. That was from Thursday night, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. From there we left to motor back down to Liverpool on Monday. I told you this morning what it's like. It's a nightmare, even if you drive during the day. And you get there through all that traffic. And then we left on Wednesday. We're up on Wednesday morning at 5:30 to get ready to go into Manchester. We left Manchester at 9 o'clock, got to London, left London at 1:30. Now remember, that's 5 hours in front of your time here. We arrived back here at 8 o'clock, got in the house about 9:15. That would be about 1:45 in the morning their time. So it was a long, long day for us on Wednesday, about 29 hours. And most of it we were awake. But we're glad to be back here, to be back home. There's one little disturbing, distressing element in our visit. I ask you to pray for this. We didn't get much time with our folks. We spent a few days with my wife's brother and his wife. And while we were there, we went over, it's about 15 miles over to where my folks live. I went to see my sister and my brother-in-law first. And I got quite a shock when we saw them. My sister has been suffering from Parkinson's disease. She's hardly fit to shuffle her feet past each other now. Husband has had a slight stroke. His fingers are all bent up and whatnot. Hardly able to do for himself, and I just don't know what's going to happen with them. My sister is 2 years younger than me. Her husband is just a little older than me. And I'm just wondering what's going to happen. She professes to know the Lord, but he's never made any profession. We took them up to my brother's house about 2 miles from where they live. My brother Jim and his wife, they've been here. You remember my brother Jim and his wife were here. And he's still as sprightly as ever, although his wife's not too well. And we spent the afternoon in their house. I went over and got my old brother, who is 85 years of age. And he came up. We had an afternoon together. But he's not saved either. And when I left them, it was with a lump in my throat. We may never see them again down here. And if they don't get saved, we won't see them up there. Some of the rest of you are in a similar position. And one thing I'll tell you now, some of you may remember our brother Harold German. Harold came and gave us some lovely ministry. I remember the last thing he said to us when he was leaving here, he said, Billy, he always called me Billy, he said, Billy, get a tent again. If you're going to have a tent campaign, I'll gladly come over and we'll have another tent campaign. He and I had a lot of crusades together. He's never been back. Harold is in a home now in Aberdeen. When he first went in there, it was because of his wife's condition. She was at the stage where she had put a pan on the cooker and forget it was there, and you smell something burning, she let it burn down. So he felt it was time, so they gave up their little home and went into Aberdeen into this nursing home. And then his wife died there. And since his wife died, Harold has just gone to pieces. When I went in, he didn't know me. I took his hand and said, Harold, how are you? Oh, I said, I'm not too well today. You see, they've been giving them all this jag for the flu, and that was knocking them all out. I said, you don't know who this is? He says, no. And his head was down. And I said, it's your old friend, Willie McNeil. Oh, he said, sit down, Willie, sit down, sit down. So I sat down at his side, started to talk to him about things that used to be, and he wept. Yeah, he says, we'll be seeing them all soon. He says, I'm just waiting for the trumpet. I'm waiting for the trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, what a day that will be. That's about all I could get out of him. He's waiting for the trumpet. And his mind has simply gone. He doesn't get out now to any services except what's held in the home for them. Poor Harold, he was telling some of them, he says, you know, I'm about 100 years of age now. So 2 days later, somebody says to him, tell me you're about 100, Harold. No, no, he said, I'm only 95. And the fact is, he's only 85. That's all, 85. And there's another two men in that home the same age as him. And they're as sprightly as can be. Brethren, you can never tell what lies before us. Here's a man who was as strong as an ox. Strong in every way. Strong spiritually. Strong physically. Here he is now. Helpless. Useless. These people need our prayers. I hope I never reach that stage. I'd rather the Lord would come before then, or the Lord would take me away. I'd rather be taken away to be with the Lord. But who knows? We don't know what lies before us. Poor Harold's in that home now, and there's a lot of other people with him, you know, similar to what we've got down here at the home down the road, Pittsburgh. A lot of people there. And when you see them, they're just sitting there and they can't do much for themselves. They've got to be wheeled through to the dining room and so on. Keep praying for these old folks. Some of our sisters are going over tomorrow to this home over here. It's the same when you go there. They look so helpless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for another day spent with Thy dear people. Think of the different services we've had here. We thank Thee we're able to meet without anyone interfering with us, able to preach the pure gospel, no one telling us what we can say and what we can't say. We thank Thee for every family associated with this assembly. Pray Thy blessings to be upon them. Think of those who have heavy hearts when they think of members of their family who are not saved. Oh God, grant we shall be knit together in the bonds of love and unity, striving together for the faith of the gospel, praying with one another and praying for one another. But grant that even yet before the end of this year, our hearts will be rejoicing together as we hear of some people being won for the Savior. Think of those now who have been bereaved again. We think of Herbert and Betsy as they leave early in the morning to drive away down there to South Carolina. On this sad occasion, be with them and strengthen them. And grant, O God, they may be able to say a word to those who perhaps need to be comforted down there. Hear us now. Take each of us home in safety. For the Lord Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen.
Speaking to Christians, what fruit had ye then? In those things whereof ye now are ashamed. He says, look back in your life and think about all of those unclean and all those unrighteous things that you did before you came to Christ, and tell me, what benefit were they to you? How did they benefit you? And then he goes on to say, for the end of those things is death. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of Christ? Their end will be death. Their end will be death. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 19, speaking of those who are the enemies of the cross of Christ, he says this, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. He says, not only is the end of the person who obeys not the gospel of Christ death, but their end is destruction. Destruction. In Hebrews chapter 6, in verse 8, speaking of those who have made of naught the cross of Jesus Christ, speaks of them there, of crucifying to themselves afresh the Son of God. Those who said, no, the cross of Christ is not sufficient for me, I need something more. The writer to the Hebrews says, but that which beareth briars and thorns is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Those aren't easy words to speak. What shall be the end? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? According to Romans chapter 6, it's death. According to Philippians chapter 3, it's destruction. According to Hebrews chapter 6, it's burning. But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for you. He died that you might be redeemed, that you might be forgiven. He died that you might escape the torment that is yours because of your sin. He died that you might escape the separation that will be yours from God forever if you die outside of Christ. You can choose this morning. The Spirit of God strives with your heart. Will it be Christ? Or will it be death, destruction, and burning? Shall we pray? Our God and our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that there would be none this morning who would be careless with their souls. We remember the words of Saul when destruction came upon him. I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. Father, we would pray that there would be none in our gathering this morning who would play the fool. We pray that there would be none who would make an exceeding error, an eternal one. Oh, Father, by your Spirit,